Proverbs chapter 17. Glad to have Zach Wilson with us here tonight. Zach, raise your hand. Zach's been here before, but it was when we were in the other church in Cambridge, so a lot of you don't know him. And Zach was in my Bible class over at Muskingum Christian Academy over in Zanesville. And glad to have him visiting with us tonight. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 6. We're just going to read this one verse as we begin tonight. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 6. And the Bible says this, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. A very simple but a very wise statement. Children's children are the crown of old men and young men too. And the glory of children are their fathers. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, tonight again, we thank you.
Last week we began a message that I didn't know would become a series of messages. I don't know if it will after tonight either. But last night we looked at the topic, the husband, his role and responsibilities. The husband, his role and responsibilities. And we looked at four things that the Bible said were the responsibilities of a husband. The first one, of course, when it was Ephesians 5:25. And if you wonder why I'm recapping it, it's because I need to hear it again. Ephesians 5:25 said, husbands, love your wives. It is a biblical commandment for husbands to love their wives. If a man says, well, I just don't love my wife anymore, you're confessing a sin. You're confessing a fault. Because the Bible commands us as believers to love our wives. If we feel that love waning, if we feel it getting cold or cooling off, and it is possible to do so. Again, I mentioned last Sunday night that God told the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. It's possible for us to cool off in our love and our affection for the Lord and for our spouse. And so if we see those things happening, we need to get down on our knees and confess it before God and say, God, I need a renewed love for my wife. It's not her fault, it's our fault. And the Bible gives us the commandment to love our wives. We saw also the husband's responsibility was to please his wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 33, the Bible said, he that is married careth for the things of this world, how he may please his wife. Some men have the mistaken idea that they are to sit as the king in their castle and their wife is to serve and please them. The Bible said that he that is chief among you, let him be your servant. And that pattern fits also in the home. That man who we talked about last week is given the role and responsibility as head of the home. Is to be servant of the home. He doesn't sit on a throne. He doesn't sit on a pedestal. He is one that is in the place of leadership, but the place of leadership gives him the responsibility of being a servant to his own household. And so we find that the Bible says not only were men to love their wives, but to please their wives. Then we saw thirdly in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that men are commanded to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Now, if ever there was something that could fill a volume right there, that's it. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Men, we are responsible to know what our wives like and don't like. What their strengths are and what their weaknesses are. You know, it's interesting. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives. Please your wives. It never said, change your wives. And yet we spend a lot of our time, don't we, trying to do that very thing? If they haven't changed after 30 years of marriage, can I give you a clue? They probably aren't going to after that. The fact of the matter is they don't change much. Once you marry them, you marry what? I mean, what you marry is what you get. You better have checked it out before that. That's why today's relationship thing of jumping from one relationship to another has no stability in it. Because people don't get to know each other before they jump into relationships. And so the Bible tells us we are to dwell with them according to knowledge, not to try to change them. Can I tell you that as you're married to your wife, and men, you know, I'm talking to men that have been married a lot longer than I have. And you say, preacher, why are you telling us this? Well, number one, because it's in the Bible. Number two, because somebody has to. Not necessarily tell you, but somebody needs to be preaching this in this day we live in. Because too many times it's not being proclaimed, it's not being preached, it's not being taught. The Bible is not portrayed as giving the answers. We're supposed to follow Dr. So-and-so's philosophy and somebody else's sociology and this stuff. But the Bible gives us the right pattern. And it says to men to dwell with them according to knowledge. Without getting myself in too much trouble. Men, can I say this? You're not going to change your wife. I can get out of bed and within 15 minutes I'm out the door. My wife doesn't work that way. She doesn't operate like that. For some reason it takes her longer to fix her hair than it does me to fix mine. For some reason it takes her longer to put her makeup on than it takes me to put mine on. For some reason it takes her longer to do all these things of preparation. She never gets out the door in 15 minutes. Or if she does, oh, I'm going to get in trouble. You don't want to see her. Men, we understand our wives many times are not like we are. Thank God they're not. And we need to understand the differences and accept the differences, not be determined to change the differences. And that's why the Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know what your wife's tendencies are. Know what her strengths are. I'm thankful that my wife has strengths that complement me. And that I have strengths that complement her. And so I need to be aware of what her strengths are, what her weaknesses are, so that I can help when I need to and get her help when I need it. And that's what it means when it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And then the fourth thing we looked at last week was in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where the Bible said that if a man provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It said he should provide for his own, especially those of his own household. And so the man's responsibility is not to be a couch potato, not to bring in the welfare check and sit back and watch the wife go out to work, but the man's responsibility is to go out and be a provider for his family. He is to be the breadwinner, so to speak. And we talked about today's modern pluralistic society and the need for men, supposedly, and women both to be out. I understand all that, but the man needs to be out there working. He needs to be the provider. The Bible said to the husbands, the Bible said to the men, that they are to provide for their families. And if they do not, they have denied the faith and are worse than an infidel. That's biblical language. And so we saw last week what we talked about then. We saw the husband, his role and responsibilities. And again, I recognize the group I'm speaking to. I remember when Brother Gary, when I first approached him about speaking to the seniors downstairs, he was excited about it. He said, "We have a good group of seniors at Bible Baptist Church. They are the backbone of the church." Man, I appreciated that. I liked that. And then we went through some illness and some folks got put in nursing homes and some other folks, not that old, got put in hospitals. And I was talking to Brother Gary one time and he said, "Well, Pastor, we have an aging congregation." And I thought, we just went from a good group of seniors to an aging congregation. Well, that's where we're at today. That's where we're at. And so a lot of you would say, "Well, preacher, you're preaching to us about the role of husbands and the role of fathers. Don't you think some of us, yes, some of you have already got raised your kids, they're out of the home, but you got grandkids. And you got kids that are raising kids. And as I said already, this is a message that needs to be proclaimed in our day because not too many people are proclaiming it. And if it doesn't apply specifically to you, although husbands and wives, you can't get away from that, no matter how long you've been married. But if it doesn't apply for you this evening as the father, his role and responsibilities, you know someone it does. Write these verses down, get these thoughts down, pass them on to someone else that they might know that the Bible has the formula for a perfect household. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 is what we read tonight. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The Bible is painting the picture of a stable family. And it shows us the grandfather delighting in his children's children. And it shows the son glorying in his father. What a beautiful, idyllic picture that portrays. And yet it is a rare picture in today's society. We have stumbled, we have fallen, we have gotten away from what the Bible says. And may I say tonight that if society wants to get the families back together and strengthen them and get them to be what they ought to be, then families need to get in church. They need to get under the sound of the Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to help them. There's a difference between fathering a child and being a father to a child. And sad to say, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, in our society today, there's a lot of men that are able to father children, but are not able to be fathers to children. They're irresponsible. They're immature. They're not ready for the role and the responsibility that it brings. And there is a role of being the father in the home. In that role, the mother cannot be the father. Then you say, well, I know situations where the mother had to be. Yes, there's times where they had to be, but they can't be. It's very easy to see that the mother cannot fill the role that the father should fill. And the father can't fill the role that the mother should fill. There needs to be both to have the stable environment that children need in our day. The father brings stability to the home. The Bible, we're going to see later, the Bible says to the women that they guide the home. And boy, isn't that the truth. The man is the engine and the woman is the rudder. She steers the home. We'll talk about that later. But the man is the one that brings stability to the home. And the problem we've got in our day is that we have become a fatherless society. It's not just me as a preacher that's saying that. You can go to the meetings that we go to and they'll talk about the problem in today's society are the number of homes without a father. Where they call them these days absentee fathers. So we have a fatherless society. And you can't just bring any person to fill that role. That's the other problem we see today. Is that women being brokenhearted and having broken homes for some reason will find any man to fill that role in their household for their children. And it usually leads to more trouble than anything else. And you pick up the paper and you read it all the time. You read it, I should save the articles, but I note it every time I read it, that there was some domestic problem. The children were mistreated by the man who's not the father of the children, but the boyfriend of the woman. Boy, and I want to get on my soapbox and really preach now. Any woman that brings another man into their home without a commitment of marriage to be a father of her children is asking for trouble. They're asking for trouble. And the breakdown in our society is because of that very thing. We need to get back to the Bible. Get back to the pattern. It's not just, oh, you're trying to force your religion. No, we want you to have a stable home. And the only way you're going to have it is to follow the pattern of one who organized and began the home. We saw that last week in Genesis in chapter 2. Not only do we have a fatherless society, but when there is a father in the home, most of the time he does not fulfill his role and responsibility of a father. And the ones that suffer are the children. You know, we say, well, the problem is today's generation. It's not their fault. The problem is not the young generation, it's the generation that bred them. It's the generation that failed them. It's a generation that did not teach them and train them the way they should have. It's not the children's fault. Yes, the children act out. Yes, they misbehave. Yes, they've not been taught right. But that's not the problem of the children. That's the problem of the generation that bred them. We have a problem in our society today. And may I say tonight that the Bible gives us the remedy. The Bible gives us the solution. The Bible gives us the answer for the role and responsibility of the father in the home. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We are basically going to look at just one verse tonight because one verse says it all. But in the process of looking at that one verse, we're going to have to look at other places as we cross-reference it. the father, his role and responsibility. You remember the old TV show, and I'm talking to a generation before me now, Father Knows Best. Remember that TV show, Father Knows Best? You know they couldn't put that on TV now to save their lives. They would have so many complaints of stereotyping and the feminists getting upset if they would dare put something on that said, Father Knows Best. We live in a changed society. We live in a place where there's no stability in the home. And people can yell and scream about everything they want to. If we get back to the biblical pattern, we could change our modern society. Ephesians chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. The responsibilities of fathers in the home. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's two parts to this verse, and we're going to divide it in half this evening. The first half says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." I looked up the word provoke so I could understand really what it meant. And in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, provoke means to make angry, to offend, to incense, to enrage. The Bible says that a parent is not to purposely irritate or aggravate their children. You know what's funny about that is how many times have you seen some parent do that? Purposely irritate or aggravate the children and then laugh about it as it's proceeding. And the child gets frustrated and the child gets angry and the child gets mad and the child has the temper come out from them because it's being taught to them by the provoking of the father. And the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. Why? God never gives just frivolous commands. He says, provoke not your children to wrath. To wrath. Look, if you, again, hold your place there, but look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 21. Here Paul repeats this command in Colossians 3, 21, but he gives more information about it in the second half of the verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." All right, just like Ephesians 6:4. Provoke not your children to wrath. He says, but he gives the reason in verse 21, lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. You know, if you want to go take some college classes on anger management, take some college classes on depression and discouragement, you know what you're going to find out? Most of the time, that the problem is from the home environment. The problem is what the children are facing in the parents. And if parents have anger problems, the children usually have them too. And the Bible gives us and tells us that so clearly. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Discouragement, depression, anxiety. Now I'm going to go out on a limb and don't jump too fast. ADHD. Now I'm not saying there isn't a medical problem there. But all of us would agree that that's prescribed too freely, too frequently, too easily. We all know people. I've got siblings. I've got a brother that were he a child today, they'd have him on medication. He wasn't on it back in the day. And I don't think he needed it. That was part of his personality, part of his demeanor. He had stages of his life that weren't the same as mine were. But now he's a 51-year-old adult, and he's no different than anybody else without any medication. Now, again, I'm not saying there are children out there that have some issues and have some problems. But it's way too prescribed in our day. And I submit to you that a stable home would take care of the majority of the emotional and physical problems that our society is facing today. I don't know what they say. You know, when they would say, well, these issues were all back there and then. Yes, they were back there, but they weren't as common as they are today. Somebody would say, well, it's the food we eat. Ah, I don't buy that. I just think society has changed. I think the home is destabilized. We have a phrase now for it that I never heard in my day, a dysfunctional family. That's the term that's thrown on these situations, on these things. It's a term that describes the home that's gotten away from the foundation of the Word of God. And the Bible says to fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. We're not to provoke our children. We're not to push them. I don't mean physically, but we're not to push them toward wrong things. We're not to push them toward irritation and discouragement and all these different kind of things. As a father loves his children. He said, okay, preacher, if we're not supposed to do that, what are we supposed to do? Glad you asked me that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, and look if you would at verse number 11. And Paul is talking to the Thessalonians as his spiritual children. You remember in Acts chapter 17, I believe it was, when Paul was at Thessalonica and preached the gospel and established a church. We've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning, so you're familiar with that story. He founded the church at Thessalonica. He was only there 3 weeks. From there he went on to Corinth and wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and sent them to that group of believers. And he says to them, he likens himself as a spiritual father to the children of Thessalonica. And he says that like a natural father, I'm your spiritual father. I have care for you. And notice how he words that in 1st Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. And he says, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know what Paul's doing? He's taking a natural example, a father with his children, and saying, spiritually, I have done the same. I have followed the pattern. I followed the scripture and biblical pattern spiritually to nurture you as a father doth the children. But he tells us in these things that three things in verse number 11 are the responsibility of the father. The first one it says, and as you know how we exhorted. You know what that means? That means a father is to encourage his children. Now I know we're all thinking about the bad things our kids did, and when they didn't need encouragement, they needed correction. And I don't want to sound like Dr. Spock or anything like that, but you know a lot of times if they get more encouragement, they wouldn't need as much correction. Our habit is to chastise them when they do wrong and not praise them when they do right. And that's the opposite of what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians. He said, you know how we exhorted. How we exhorted. Again, the dictionary defines exhorted as to urge by arguments to a good deed or any laudable conduct or course of action. We are to be pushing them toward good things. I don't mean literally, I don't mean verbally, but I mean encouraging them toward good things. It's not that you have to discourage them about the bad things. You don't even have to bring them up. Encourage them toward the good things. Take their eyes off of this and put it on that. Too many times we spend too much time talking about this, lecturing about this. Don't talk about this, talk about that. Talk about the good things. Talk about the blessings of God. Talk about the goodness of God. Talk about the protection of God. Don't always be talking about, well, if you don't do this, God's going to do this and God's going to do that. They get too much of the negativity. And Paul is saying, exhort them. Encourage them. It gets a lot farther with the children than you think it does. This, again, is a biblical pattern. He says to exhort. You know, yelling and screaming really indicates that the situation has gotten out of control. When children yell and scream, we call them undisciplined. We call them immature. Well, what do you call the adult or the parent that yells and screams? If the children are immature at 5, 6, and 7 years old, when they yell and scream, what is the 40-year-old or the 45-year-old? Usually when we get to that point, we have lost control already somewhere. We simply need to recognize that. And get back to the biblical pattern. I read this years ago and I'm going to read it again because I just think it's so instructional. The beginning lives of any child are the formative years of their life. You can't wait till they get 5 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old to begin being a parent to them. It begins when they're born. I think it's a sad indication of our society today that little girls will play with dolls when they're 4, 5, 6 years old. They'll play with dolls and dress them and clothe them. They want the ones that need their diapers changed and the ones that need to be fed. They want the babies that do all these things. Then when they're old enough to have them, they want to put them in daycare. They want to give them to somebody else to raise them and instruct them. I see a great problem in our society in that thinking, in that line of mentality. And a woman wrote to a columnist for the Chicago Daily News years ago, asking for advice. Writing to a newspaper man for advice, you're already in trouble. She had a 17-year-old son who was breaking her heart. He refused to listen to a thing she said. He was rude and defiant. He was abusive and used bad language around the house. He was running around with a bad crowd and sometimes came home drunk. She suspected he was using drugs and he had already been in trouble with the law. What should she do? This columnist had a little bit of sense. He said, shrink him down to 17 months and start all over again. It's about all you can do when they get to that point. It's about all you can do when they get to that age. Because it starts much, much younger than that. And the Bible tells us that beginning from the very beginning, as you know how we exhorted. Notice secondly, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 11, and comforted. Exhorted and comforted. The father should provide security for the home. The father should provide stability for the home. The father should supply safety for the home. As many of you know, Sonia and I have been attending for several weeks now some classes on evenings for foster care. And I have been just amazed that everything they say that's right. Now they say some things that are wrong. But they're basically doing, I think, very good in what they teach and what they train different parents for. But everything they say that's right, I can think of biblical principles for it. They don't know that. They're not teaching from a biblical perspective. But the things they say that are right about the home and right about the children and right about the relationship and the dangers and troubles, every one of them I could say, you know, the Bible says, because it's all right here. And if we would follow Paul's pattern of exhorting them and comforting them, giving them the stability, giving them the strength, giving them the security that they need. You know, I'm like most of you. We didn't grow up with much. I mentioned it last week. We didn't have anything. My first car was a 1964 Ford Falcon. And this was in 1972, so it was an 8-year-old car. But if ever you ever seen a Ford Falcon, I mean, it had an AM radio and that was it. And it wasn't my car, it was my dad's car, but I got to use it and I got to drive it till he took the keys away when I did stupid things. But I had that little car and we had all the things of a low income middle class family. And I've got a brother and I've got two sisters and we could have come out with issues and we could have come out with problems and we could have come out with troubles. But you know what we came out of? We came out of a stable home. We had a father that we knew was going to be there. And though we didn't have a kind of relationship, I look back now, I wish I would have had. He fulfilled the role of what a father is supposed to be. And that gave stability to the home. And then you can enjoy your children's children. And the children can rejoice in their fathers. When the biblical pattern is followed and done right. My father was an exhorter. He was a comforter. I knew I could go to him. I knew I could run to him. Even years later when I was grown and out of the house, if I had a problem or issue, I could dial the phone and talk to him and knew he would give me some advice. We had that kind of relationship. That's the way it ought to be. You say, oh, preacher, that's that model picture of the home, but it's the home the way it ought to be. You know how we exhorted and comforted. And then thirdly, Paul says, and charged. The dictionary defines charge as to give direction to instruct. And the dictionary says authoritatively, to give a charge. It's speaking verbally, but it's giving direction. It's giving commandment. It's giving instruction. And that's the way the father is to be to the children. To give that instruction, to give that direction. And that brings us to the second half. Go back, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 6. That brings us to the second half of this verse. The father's role, Ephesians 6:4 says, provoke not your children to wrath. The second half of the verse says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh. Who's he talking to? Verse 4, and ye fathers. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why is it that in modern day society, and even in old society, they felt like the spiritual instruction was the responsibility of the mother? Why is it they thought that it was the wife's responsibility to spiritually raise the children? Now again, I know the Bible says that the woman is to guide the house. And we all talk about Susanna Wesley and her 16 kids and Charles and John and the great impact they had on the Christian world. But Susanna's husband was a preacher. And he instructed his children. Because the Bible says, ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is not the mother's responsibility solely. Solely. It's not her responsibility solely to raise the children. That's all right. It's not the mother's responsibility solely to raise spiritually the children. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. That commandment is given to fathers. Train up a child in the way he should go. It's so easy for men in our day to pass off the spiritual training to the women. And you go into a lot of churches, and some of you have been there, you go into a lot of churches, and it's very female-oriented and female-dominated. One of the things that we're happy about at Bible Baptist Church, and many people have commented at different times before, is the number of men that are here at the church. And we need that kind of spiritual leadership in the home. There's got to be the right balance. Now, I know Timothy was raised by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois and turned out to be a fine young man. Turned out to be a preacher that the missionary Paul could take and leave at Ephesus to pastor the church, and did a great job. But may I say, he was the exception, not the rule. And maybe that's why it's pointed out to us that his mother and grandmother taught him the scriptures when his father did not take the responsibility spiritually for his son. Turn back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The spiritual instruction of the children is the responsibility of the father. That doesn't mean he has to be their Sunday school teacher. That doesn't mean he has to come home from work and sit down for an hour and have Bible study with his children. But it means he's going to set the example of what the Bible says a father ought to be. And they're going to see in him the example of what a husband ought to be. And they're going to see in their home the biblical example of what a home ought to be. And they're going to see him take the family to church on Sunday and lead the family in spiritual areas. And they're going to see that their father is everything the Bible tells him to be. And that's going to give stability and encouragement to the children that follow him. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, the Lord says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now may I say that that's not saying that the dad has to be a scriptural robot, that he walks around all day quoting scripture, And he walks around all day giving biblical principles to his children every time. It just simply means that his faith and his outward living is consistent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year, every year of his life. That he is consistent in his testimony before his children. He says in verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Spiritual instruction and spiritual direction is the responsibility of the father in the home. And can I say again tonight, you understand we're talking about the ideal model situation. There are times when for one reason or another, the woman is alone to raise her children and needs to find the biblical pattern for her. I understand. But God is giving the general concept of the way the home ought to operate. And we understand that any deviation from it is simply a deviation because of modern society and the troubles and the tragedies that happen. We're not criticizing anyone that's in a different situation, but we all can agree this is the model situation. And we can't destroy the model because things have happened. That's still the pattern. That the man is the spiritual instructor and spiritual leader of his home. And I have to say in closing tonight, that nothing is foolproof. All of us know, or all of us have experienced, children that have been raised as exactly as we can raise them, as good as they can be raised. And we understand that every one of them has a free will. Every one of them makes their own decisions. Every one of them makes their own choices. And as you know, you can raise four kids in the same house exactly the same way, and three of them can go one way and the fourth can go another. Or two can go one and two can... you know that there's any combination of it. That doesn't make the pattern wrong. Without the pattern, they all go haywire. Without the pattern, nobody turns out right. But God has given us a pattern to follow, and when that pattern is followed, we have a more sure assurance that the thing is going to turn out good. It's not foolproof. Kids can still be fools. And I mean that as literal as it sounds. You can raise them right and teach them right and train them right, and they can go out the door and make foolish decisions because they have their own will and their own heart and their own mind, their own desires. But you know what? We always fall back on Proverbs 22 and verse 6, don't we? Boy, don't you just cling to that and claim it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, the rest of that verse, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Isn't that what gets you through some sleepless nights? Isn't that what got the father through those nights that the prodigal was out in the far country, wasting his living on riotous living, knowing and longing for the day that son was going to come back repentant and sorry for his sin and want to be reintroduced to the father of the family? When they're old, they'll not depart from it. Again, that's not foolproof, because some children can be pretty foolish. But the biblical pattern is right. And folks, I don't think I'm speaking to anybody that's had their head in the sand. I don't think I'm looking at any spiritual ostriches this morning that could say, even if you look inside at your home and say, well, preacher, our home is following that pattern. We're doing right. I think you'd be the first one to understand that some of the kids that your kids go to school with come from homes that are not like your home. Some of the kids in your neighborhood come from homes that are not like that kind of home. And you can go with us on a Saturday morning and knock on somebody's door and invite some of these kids from Byesville and Cambridge and Pleasant City. You can invite them. You can knock on the door. You can look into their homes as you're talking to the kids. And you can see by one quick glance inside that home, there's a lot of trouble here. There's a lot of pressure here. There's a lot of stress here. And that only happens when the people don't fulfill their right role and responsibility in the home. People can say all they want to about all the father and the mother and the children and the ideal family and these people in these right places. If it's a biblical pattern, it's the right way. And if society would follow it, they'd have a blessed society and a strong society and a God-nurtured society. But because as a whole we have gotten away from that formula and taken everything and anything else in the world. You know, folks, again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You know why the majority of people do not fulfill their role in the home the way the Bible describes it? I think it comes down to one or two words. First one I'd say is laziness. Laziness. It's hard to be a father. It's hard to be a husband. Anybody can be married. Anybody can have kids. But it's hard to be a father and hard to be a husband because there's a lot of responsibility that goes with it. Laziness is one. The second one, and I think it's the reason they're lazy, is self-centeredness. Because again, to be the right kind of father and the right kind of husband, you've got to think less of yourself and more of the people that God has put you in leadership over. And that conflicts everything that society is telling you, that you need to focus on you and worry about you first, then everybody else. If we get back to the Bible, it would change our society. This evening we look at the father, his roles and his responsibilities. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.